There's a 66-year-old man in Ohio who is truly colorblind. I cannot relate to that. I've known of people who were. I can't imagine what their world looks like. But to him, he's never been able to distinguish any color in anything he's seen. His kids got him a special pair of glasses on his 66th birthday that restored color to his world. And what he used to say when they would describe things to him about color, he'd ask, like, what's the color of that hat? Or what's the color of that tree? Or and the kids would describe the colors to him. He'd always say the same thing. That's a little hard to swallow. Like, he didn't believe their description of the colors. And the emotion in him when he sees color for the first time strikes me every time I see it. I want you to check out George from Ohio, who sees color for the first time.
Don't break it.
I don't know.
Now, these are special glasses. Your kids have been engineered that when people wear them that are colorblind, you get to see color just like we all see
color. Like he's color.
And it came with balloons and all that.
Oh my.
I can put these on.
Yeah, it'll.
You'll see color.
Is like it was supposed to be?
It'll like correct, how we all see it.
It'll yeah. Correct your eyes so that you'll see how.
It's so clear, I can't believe
it. Dad, do you hate it?
Golly. See the balloon color?
Golly.
Papa, look at the hat.
Oh my God.
Not pink, is it?
I can't imagine what that's like. And sometimes when I preach and we talk about heaven or the miracles, people give the same line that George gave until he saw for himself the first time. You leave thinking sometimes, I'm sure, as I did when I heard these stories, it's kind of hard to swallow. And I wonder what our reaction will be when for the first time everything is seen clearly as it's meant to be seen. I can't imagine. I want to start a new series today where that hard-to-swallow line comes into play, a series called Fish Tales, and we'll go through some of the fish stories in the Bible, but I'll try to handle them in a different way than you're normally used to so that we can draw some truth out that we may have left there before in the Bible. So I'm excited about this. I like to fish anyway. So any fish jokes, fish stories you think are pulpit-worthy through the month, send them to me. I have the editing power to reject, remember that, but I'm open, all ears, to all the fish tales that you can share with me. Two guys are fishing under a bridge in a boat. One looks up and sees a funeral procession going by. He stands up, takes off his cap, puts it over his heart, bows his head. The funeral procession goes on by, puts his hat back on, picks up his rod and reel, starts fishing again. And his buddy said, my goodness. He said, I didn't know you had that in you. The guy said, well, I think it was the right thing to do. After all, I was married to her for 40 years. Chances are you have told one or two, or you have been told one or two, and they include phrases like, it was this big, or you should have seen the one that got away. Never is the truth stretched more or exaggerated than when someone is telling a fish story. No one ever calls the one that got away, no one says it looked like Nemo. No, it's always it looked like Shamu. They are fish tales. And when people tell these tales, you and I who are listening to them tell them, we are nodding on the outside and we are saying, wow. But on the inside, we're saying, yeah, right. Seriously? And I think that's the response I get from people when I tell some of these stories, these fish stories that are found in the Bible. Now, had they been written in the National Enquirer, you have the right to reject them as fake news. But since they come from the Word of God, then I don't care how unbelievable and hard to swallow they are, swallow them we will. So we'll start this series with the biggest fish tale of all, and it's found in the book of Jonah. Normally, a man or a woman, they're trying to locate the fish. Rarely is it that the fish trying to locate the man. I mean, normally it's like this, the redneck fish finder, right? Who needs technology when you can hold your buddy in the water and have him find the fish? But in the story of Jonah, it's not Jonah finding the fish, it's the fish finding Jonah. Now, if you can't find Jonah in your Bible, it's between Obadiah and Micah. Does that help? I'm trying to be helpful this morning. It's on page 2009 of my Bible. Does that help you? I guess you're just going to have to look to the screen, and we'll talk about this story. How many of you have heard the story of Jonah the whale before? How many of you heard it when you were a kid? Let me see your hands. Noah the Ark, when you were a kid. Absolutely. Go to church, to church, to church, and see how they decor their nurseries. They'll put Jonah and the whale on the wall. They'll put Noah and the Ark on the wall. Almost every church, its nursery or its children's area, is adorned by that picture. Where are all the people who were drowning? Ain't that part of the story too? You won't find that on nursery walls. That doesn't seem to work. And where's Jonah getting puked out on the nursery wall? That doesn't seem to work either. So since we heard these as kids, but we only got to see the bright and shiny side of it, truth is, we need to hear the whole story because there's more to it. I think sometimes we feel like they're fairy tales anyway because we heard them when we were little. I think we expect them to almost start once upon a time. But this is no fairy tale. It starts in Jonah 1, 1 and 2. I like the very first verse. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, I will admit that Jonah is a strange character to me. Me and Charlie talk about this sometimes. We don't know a whole lot about his family. His dad's name was Amittai. His grandpa's name was Abumada. And you don't find anything in the Bible about him. You have to read Old Testament history. They're quirky guys. Kind of strange. And Jonah's a little bit that way, too. It proves that old adage that I've always said, a tree doesn't fall far from the nuts. Have you heard that? Something like that. And one of the things that jumps off the page at me is Jonah is privileged in a way that I've never been. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. I'm always wishing God would just speak to me and clear it up. Tell me what direction the church should go. Should we build? Should we not build? Should I preach here? Should I preach there? Should I take that meeting and speak at it or reject that? Should I do this? I wish I had that advantage, trying to discern and figure things out. But you know what? I like Jonah, I want to just say, just tell me, Lord, what to do, and I'll do it. We do that all the time. But before those words are out of my mouth, I understand that I'm already in the habit of not doing what God has clearly told me to do. He spoke to Jonah, and look what happened. Surely this guy would do what God told him to do. I mean, this is not an average Joe. This is a guy who had a book of the Bible named after him. So when you read that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, you expect the next verse to say, so he went, right? But that's not what happened. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. We do some crazy things, especially men, right, ladies? Men are strange. Can I have an amen from the ladies? Okay, well, ladies are stranger. Amen, men? That's right. We men do some crazy things. My mom, I still remember on the way to church one day, this will forever be etched in my mind. My dad said something that I thought was funny, and my mom said, all men are idiots. And then she said, and you, Logan, are their king. And all he heard in that sentence was, hey, I'm the king. And that's all he kept saying all the way to church. Well, we men are idiots. And Jonah wasn't too sharp at the beginning of this story. But there's some things you need to know to understand where Jonah is at. Some things that are hard to swallow. Let's talk about them. Number one, the mission. It was kind of hard to swallow. Now, the city of Nineveh, you don't know much about. You've never been there. It had a nickname. It was called the City of Blood. Not exactly a tourist hotspot. Israeli prophets would not sign up for this assignment. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria in the 7th and 8th century BC. Assyria was a feared nation. Not only did they conquer nations, they would provide complete genocide, wipe people off the face of the map. They were bad people. And nobody wanted to go talk to them. You heard of the 12 tribes of Israel? There were two in the south and 10 in the north. Assyria basically wiped out the 10 tribes all on their own. And they didn't care about the people. They just wanted the land. Archaeologists uncovered evidence that the Assyrians would impale people on stakes and wear pieces of their skull around their neck on necklaces. These aren't people you're hoping to have as Facebook friends. These aren't people you're wanting to follow on Twitter. These aren't people you want to get closer to. They're people you want to run away from. And so Jonah did. Now, I learned early on when I was a kid that God has powers we don't have. Number one, he's omnipotent, which means he has all power. Number two, he's omniscient, which means he knows everything. Some of us think we do, only God does. And then the cool one to me, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time, which means what? If you try to run from God, you're only running to where he is. Right? If he's omnipresent, the only way you can escape his presence is to go to hell. So you try to run, and you run right back to where God is. We got a map. I'm not all that great at geography, but Jonah, he's in Joppa. Nineveh's to the east. It's about 500 miles, and God tells him to go to Nineveh. But instead, he boards a ship in Joppa and goes due west to a town called Tarshish, which is 2,000 miles away. So, to simplify, God says, go east, young man, 500 miles. And Jonah goes west, 2,000 miles, to get as far away from God as he can. There are about 770,000 words in the Bible in which God has made his will clear. And every single day, we pay no attention. We're big on contingency plans, aren't we? I've always got a backup thought in my head if things don't work out. I've always kind of been that way. God is the best contingency plan manager I have ever seen in my life. Buddy Mike Kendall went out on a blind date. He secretly told a friend, he said, listen, an hour into my date, I want you to call me in case it ain't going well. I want you to call me, and I'll make an excuse that, you know, I got to go, and that way I can get out of the date. Kind of sneaky, but kind of smart, too. So an hour into his date, it wasn't going well, and his buddy called him, and Sally was in the bathroom, and she come back to the table. Mike's on the phone. He said, oh, really? Oh, okay, well, thanks for calling. And he hangs up the phone. He says, Sally, I'm sorry. He said, we need to go. My dog just got hit by a car. And Sally said, thank heavens. If yours hadn't, mine was about to. Jonah taking off doesn't throw God for a loop. Now listen, I want to hear from God. I say that all the time. But the truth is, he's already spoken to me. Why should he give me any more when I don't pay attention to what he's given me? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Bear one another's burdens. Do all things without complaining. Anybody follow that verse? Give with a cheerful heart. Pray without ceasing. Be kind and compassionate to one another. The list is long from cover to cover of things the Lord has already spoken about. Truth that's already been set aside. The voice of God that we already hear, and it goes in one ear and it goes out the other. So it seems arrogant to me on my part to say, God, tell me more when I won't listen to what he's already told me. Mission was hard to swallow. Secondly, the man was hard to swallow. Now, I don't want to take the time to read it, but before Moby Dick comes along, Jonah is in this ship headed 5,000 miles or 2,000 miles away from the area where God told him to go, the opposite direction, and a storm comes up. And the sailors on this boat realize maybe we did something to tick God off, but they don't know what they did. Jonah, to his credit, he's a quirky man, but to his credit, steps up and says, you know what, I'm the reason you guys are in this storm. And if you just toss me over, then God will let you be okay. Well, to the sailors' credit, they weren't going to just sacrifice Jonah. Said, no, we're not going to do that. But he kept insisting. Now, I don't know if this is a matter of repentance or if he's suicidal, because he's a strange man. I do not know. I do know they tossed him over, and the next verse in the Bible is one of the coolest ever. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. This is where it begins to sound like a fish tale. I can understand running from God. I can understand getting a boat. I can even understand being tossed over because you're annoying. But here's where it sounds like a fish story. So this big fish comes along and swallows you, and you just live in there for 3 days and three nights. Yeah, right. It's one of Charlie's favorites. It's an old story. A young girl's out on the street corner sharing her faith, and a crowd gathers, and she's telling about what Jesus has done for her. Bless her heart, she's a little evangelist. And this intellectual atheist, which to me is a oxymoron, comes up and says to her, you don't really believe all that stuff, do you? And she said, absolutely, every word. She said, I even believe the maps in my Bible. He said, well, that's crazy. You don't believe all those crazy stories, do you? She said, I do, every word. He said, you believe that a man was swallowed by a whale and lived in him 3 days and got spit out and was just fine. You believe that? She said, I do, sir, every word. I believe it with all my heart. He said, tell me, how is that even possible? Now, how would you answer that? How is that even possible? And that little girl said, I don't know, I just believe it. She shrugged her shoulders and said, I guess when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And that atheist said, well, what if he ends up in hell? She said, well, then you can ask him. Listen, if I needed any validation that this story was true, which I don't, I get it from Jesus. We celebrated this last week. Jesus, who said, for as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, this would be a good time for me to give you a tip on Bible study, okay? So pay attention. Understanding the Word of God is a matter of learning to ask and to answer the right questions. I told the office staff this a couple of weeks ago in our staff meeting. Listen, if you can accept the very first line in the Bible, everything else from there is downhill. In the beginning, God created. If you accept that as truth, water parting, lions not eating a man, a worldwide flood, and a man living inside of a fish for 3 days, ain't no big deal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's all downhill from there. Now, I understand the question. Well, how can he survive? It's the wrong question. The question is, why would God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, orchestrate this plan to send a fish? Here, I want to get technical for a moment. Let me take you to Bible college. Sit up, wake up, and pay attention. This is good stuff. This is the stuff that fires me up right here. Anybody know what the first word in the book of Jonah is? Now, to know that, you don't open your Bible. It's Hebrew. And the word that starts the book of Jonah is the word and. And. In the original language, the Old Testament, the very first word in the book of Jonah is and. Anybody in here start a story with the word and? You don't start a story with the word and. As a matter of fact, 14 other books of the Old Testament begin in the same way with the word and. Why is that? All 66 books of the Bible come together to tell one story, a story of a loving God after we wrecked his creation, trying to get us back through his grace. The entire Bible is one story, and the theme is God and grace. Jonah's story is just another chapter among all the other chapters. And they crossed through the Red Sea. And they survived in the fiery furnace. And he survived in the lion's den through the night. And he brought down Goliath with a slingshot and a rock. And he survived in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. This story, as all stories in the Bible, starts with God and grace. Now, let's do a little CSI investigating. Let me put the last verse in Jonah chapter 1 with the first verse in Jonah, or the last verse in Jonah chapter 2 with the first verse in Jonah chapter 3 and take the numbers out because they're confusing. And here's what it says. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, here's a thought. Either Jonah prayed for 3 days and three nights as soon as he got swallowed, or he waited 3 days and three nights before he prayed. Which is it? Because at the end of his prayer, and the scholars believe it's a complete prayer, at the end of his prayer, we read this: the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. So, all right, my CSI people, let me put it, the facts in front of you. Fish swallows Jonah. He's in there 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, he prays. At the end of his prayer, he gets puked out. One of two conclusions. He prayed for 3 days and three nights before getting puked out. Or he stubbornly refused to talk to God because he was still unhappy about his assignment. What's your choice? If you went with choice two, ding, 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 ding. Most scholars, including me, not to be equated with the scholars, just to be equated with the agreement, he waited 3 days and three nights. And you say, why in the world? I'd pray as soon as the fish swallowed me, I'd start praying, never stop. Well, maybe, unless you're prideful and stubborn and not wanting the assignment. So we believe Jonah waited 3 days and three nights. But at some point, being in that fish, it wised him up. A guy walked into Wormy's. You ever been in a Wormy's bait shop, anybody? They're all over the place. There's one in Vivi. Guy walked in and met the owner. His name was Leroy. Leroy's behind the counter of the bait shop. And the customer's amazed at how smart Leroy is, how witty he is. You wouldn't think a guy running a bait shop would be all that sharp, but Leroy, he bucked the trend, and the guy said, how'd you get to be so smart, Leroy? And Leroy said, well, I don't want to tell you, it's a secret. And the guy said, come on, I'll be a loyal customer. You'll appreciate having my business. Just tell me, how'd you get to be so smart? He said, lean in here. And the guy leaned in, and Leroy said, it's fish heads. I eat fish heads, and they make me smart. And the guy said, I never heard of that. He said, they will. I'll sell you a few and see if it works. The guy said, all right, sounds good to me. So he bought four of them. They're $4 a piece. Paid his $16 and left. A week later, he comes back, and he's complaining that he ate the fish heads, and they were disgusting, and he wasn't any smarter than he was week before. And Leroy said, well, truth is, I don't think you ate enough. And the guy said, well, how many do you think will do the trick? And Leroy said, well, I usually hit 20 here or there, and that seems to make me smarter. And the guy said, well, I'll buy 20, 80 bucks. 2 weeks later, he's back, and he ain't happy at all. He said, listen, Leroy, you've been selling me fish heads for $4 a piece when I can buy the whole fish for $2. You're ripping me off. Leroy said, you see, you're smarter already. Well, being in that fish gave Jonah a perspective that he never had before, and you and I are never going to have. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, an average sperm whale has a mouth 15 feet high and 9 feet wide. You could walk right through it and never touch the top. 15 feet high, 9 feet wide. The average temperature inside a fish like that, 108 degrees. The effect of being in a fish like that bleaches your skin completely white from the stomach juices of the whale. You're completely white. All your hair falls off. So you're completely smooth, white, and your eyes turn blue. And that's when you've only been in there a few hours. He's been in there 3 days. And then my favorite verse as a kid, when I had to memorize verses, I memorized Jonah 2:10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. I liked it as a kid because I thought, look at that. The Bible uses the word vomited. And one of my favorite preachers when I was little was Ray Bennett, who for no other reason was one of my favorites, because when he would quote this verse, he would make that pukey sound that the whale must have made. And the fish vomited. In my speculative mind, I picture some beachgoers at Nineveh. Why not? They're out on a sunny day. One of them says to the other, man, this is a beautiful day. And I said, yeah, hey, pass the tanning oil. Then all of a sudden, one of them says, hey, look, something's coming. And the guy said, man, it's huge. What is that? I said, I think it's a ship. And the other guy said, that ain't no ship. It's a wave. Then the other guy said, that ain't no wave. It's a whale. And it's coming right after us. And suddenly the fish opens his mouth, makes that awful upchucking sound. Spit something out, pile of seaweed, decomposed fish rolls out. Jonah stands up. The eyeballs of those sunbathers, wide open now. No hair, blue eyes, skin bleached white. Jonah opens his mouth and says, repent. And guess what? They did. It was effective. And that leads to the last thought. Not only was the mission and the man hard to swallow, the message hard to swallow. Let me wrap this up. This is why I think the Bible's so cool. Listen to this verse, and then I want to ask you a question that I want you to answer. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. Anybody guess the next two words? The word came to Jonah a second time. Go to Nineveh and preach. Anybody? I think I could have. Jonah obeyed. Well, no duh. 3-day ride and a fish will do that to you. He preaches this unpopular message of repentance, and it's effective. And here's what the king of Nineveh says after Jonah preaches his sermon. Let everyone call urgently upon God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. That's the king of Nineveh. And that's what happened. And you think, that's it. Nice, tidy story summed up. Well, it doesn't end there because Jonah ain't happy. I told you, he's a strange fella. The last verse I want to read to you is the first verse of chapter 4. The people repent. God forgives. Here's Jonah's response. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. So he became angry. Now you pew dwellers might be tempted to say, what's his problem? Well, his problem is your problem. He hasn't captured the essence of grace. He somehow thinks it's for him but not for others. He's under the delusion that many in the church are under that harbor the thought that we deserve it more than others, that somehow God should bless me more than somebody else. Me who lives in Indiana, in the United States of America, a middle-aged white man, I should be blessed more than somebody who lives on the far side of the world who doesn't do the things I do for the Lord. Fill in the blank before I close. I believe I'm more deserving of God's grace than. Go ahead, put a name in there. Because that's what you think. I believe I'm more deserving of God's grace than. Terrorists, murderers, liberals. I'm more deserving of God's grace than those who are caught up in homosexuality. Listen, I'm no more deserving of God's grace than anybody. I had a youth minister years ago, and I had this memorized. Daggone it, it's not as effective when it's not memorized, but I can't do it. I tried. I practiced, and I got lost, so it won't work unless... I'm going to read to you The Race with Grace, and it's about a horse race, and the youth minister that I had, it made an impression on me years ago. Again, more effective if it was memorized. I'll read this, and then we'll close with a thought. And they're off. Right away, bad decisions makes it to the front and leads the pack. It's bad decisions by ahead. Right behind, catching up quickly is regret. Look out, they're headed to turn one, and regret has now taken the lead. But wait, who's coming from behind? Man, he's gaining ground quickly. Oh, no wonder. He shows up when you don't expect him. It's guilt now taking the lead, followed closely by regret and bad decisions. It's a three-horse race. They've separated from the pack, and they keep trading places. Bad decisions, regret, guilt, and here we go. Around the final turn they come. It's regret, followed by guilt, bad decisions in distant third. But wait, someone's racing from the back of the field. Can it be? Could it be? It seems that this is always the case. He always does this. He waits and shows up at the right. It's grace. It's there long. Is there enough time? Look at that horse go. And down the stretch they come. Grace is making up ground quickly. He just passed bad decisions. And now look, he's tracking down guilt. I can't believe it. He just ran right past guilt. But it looks like grace will come up short. No, wait. He's stretching. They're coming to the line. He only has regret in front of him. This is incredible. They're both stretching across the finish line. It's grace. It's regret. No, it's regret. No, it's grace. Neck and neck. Back and forth. These two are fighting it out. And it looks like grace has finished first again. But listen, race fans, don't be surprised. Grace wins every time. Nothing and no one will ever outrun the grace of God. Amen? If you've ever been to Scotland, I would like to be, to play golf. Not so much to go see Bobby the Terrier, and that's who that is. Bobby the Terrier has a statue there because that's where his owner was buried. He would not leave after the funeral. And so people brought him food and water every day. Eventually built him a doghouse right there at his owner's gravesite. Check this out. for 14 years. The dog lived there and never, ever moved off of the grave. 14 years. He could not bring himself to leave the one that he loved. Let me remind you of something today. There's someone who stands by your side no matter where you run. The truth is, he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Listen, if you're not dead yet, God's not done yet. Now, you can run from God just like Jonah did. Go ahead, try that. You can run from God just like Jonah did, but just like Jonah, you can't outrun God. And I'm just a simple preacher, but here's my conclusion. If I can't outrun God, wouldn't it make more sense for me just to walk hand in hand with him?